All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 13. We're continuing this series on the book of Acts, just going through it section by section. One of the things is we have replanted as a church. We've just had a desire to get back to the basics, feel like that's what God's calling us to do, and what better way to do that than to get back into the book of the early church. And so one of the things that, just as we've been going through this book, my heart has been stirred just that we would create a movement of people reading God's word and sharing it with others. I mean, that's really what the church is, right? I mean, when you get down to it, it's not about a building, it's about a group of people. They're doing the Great Commission, the commission that Jesus gave to them to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey. And so it goes back to going. If we are Christians, we need to be obedient to the Great Commission. We need to be obedient to going. So I entitled today's message, The Going Church, because throughout the book of Acts, you get a picture of what it looks like to be going. You get a picture of what the church is to be doing. And so we're going to look at that again today. We're going to read, we're in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of this. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at a few things that's happening with the church here. As we talk about the going church, I want to look at a few things that help us see what the going church is like. And the first thing I want to talk about is that the going church is organized. There's organization to this church. I mean, you'll hear people say today, it's like, oh, you know, I like Jesus, but I don't like organized religion. Well, there's a degree of organization that's happening. I mean, throughout the book of Acts, you see, yes, it's a bit of a grassroots movement. I mean, the persecution happens and Philip goes out, and as he's going on his way, he's sharing the gospel. You see that happening over and over. The church in Antioch, where they're at now, we saw how this church was birthed a week or two ago. We see how it's birthed. It wasn't planted by a popular speaker. It was planted by a bunch of no-name individuals. So as they're going, they're sharing. So yes, it is a grassroots movement, but we also see that there's organization. And you may think about today, think about some of the organizations that have popped up recently. We see a lot of organizations protesting things. You may not agree with those movements, but think about them. They're enduring. They're continuing because there's organization. But behind those, may have been initially a grassroots movement where people were upset about something, but then they gathered together, they got some organization. You know, if we're going to shine brightly, we need personal passion. But if we're going to burn for long, we need organization. We need people that are passionate about the gospel. You're never going to go out and share about Jesus and how he changed your life if you're not convinced of that, if you're not passionate. We need passion. But we also need organization that enables that passion to continue. You know, it's like if you ever build a fire in your fireplace, you know, you get those logs together, and as they're around each other, they feed off of each other. But if you take one of those logs out and set it to the side, what's going to happen? It goes out. It doesn't have anything to feed it. So it goes out. So in the same way, we as believers, yes, we need a personal commitment, a personal passion to Jesus Christ and the gospel and sharing that with others. A personal passion to going. But we also need to be organized around other people that are doing that. You see that there's organization in the church. You saw that in the last chapter, in chapter 11, about the church in Antioch. As it developed, they send a gift to the elders in the church in Jerusalem. Elders, the Bible outlines a process for having elders. That shows that there's organization there. Here in this passage, we see that there are teachers and prophets. There are recognized roles in the church. I think these would probably be a precursor to having elders. We're going to see how Paul, he goes around planting churches and establishing leadership. That's one of his goals. And so there is an organization in this church. And I want to talk just briefly about this organization, about some of the people who are here, because we see that there's a diversity of leadership in this organized church. First, we see Barnabas says he's a Levite from Cyprus. So he's a Levite, he's Jewish by birth, he's a Levitical priest, so he's a priest by birth, he's from the island of Cyprus. Do we have the map? Next slide. Yep, so here, the yellow dot, that's Jerusalem. Next slide. Yellow dot to the north is Antioch. Next slide. That is Cyprus over there. That's where Barnabas would be from, and that's where Barnabas and Saul are actually going to sail from Antioch to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas is from. Might be the reason they're going. You know, Barnabas is like, hey, I've got some family, I've got some brothers, I've got some peeps over there in Cyprus. We can go and share with them. So they sail over there. So another word, Simeon. That's a Hebrew name, so he was Jewish. He's also called Niger, which means black. He's presumably a black African. Now, some have said that this may also be the Simon of Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. Remember, as Jesus was going out to be crucified, they forced a man named Simon to carry the cross. It may be this man. Cyrene, next slide. See that? That's over here on the coast of North Africa. So this Simon, he's from Cyrene. He is North African. Lucius of Cyrene, another man from North Africa. Some think that this Lucius could be Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the book of Acts as well. This could be him mentioning himself. Some people say, well, they're not sure because Luke remains anonymous throughout. We don't know, but it's neat to ponder these things. Another guy that is mentioned is Manaen, and it says that he is an attendant, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. You guys remember talking about Herod? You remember how difficult a person he was? Is that a good way to put it? I mean, just ruthless. I mean, all the Herods, they were ruthless men. They were willing to kill people to stay in power. This is his personal friend. This is someone that grew up in the household. Some people think that this is the reason Luke knows so many details about the inner workings of the palace, because of this guy. I mean, this guy grew up in enemy territory. And then you've got Paul. These are the leaders of the church. You look at this diversity. Jews by birth, Levites, Africans, maybe somebody who carried the cross of Christ. You got somebody who grew up in King Herod's household. It's just amazing to think about. How would you get this group of people together? Well, obviously, they have had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Jesus changes everything. You know, me and Brian were talking to another, we were talking before church, telling somebody about our men's group, and we just thought, you know, it is such a diverse group. Like, you know, apart from Jesus, I don't know if anybody would be in the room together, but we're there, and we've just gotten to be great friends. And it's so neat how God does that. Sometimes when you're following Jesus, you end up around a bunch of people, you're like, man, I don't know how I got here. I'm not sure how we ever would have come together, but man, we've got Jesus, and we've got so much in common. I've got people that I can lock arms with, that can know me, and I can know them, and we're here to support one another. That's the organized church. It's not just, hey, we're only going to allow people like me in. That's not what Jesus is doing in the church. We see the work that God is doing in the church, drawing all people of all nations, of all backgrounds together, and we see that reflected in the leadership of the church. It tells us these people have been touched by Jesus. Their lives have been changed by him. If we're going to have leadership, we need leaders that have been changed by the gospel. Amen? That's what we need. That's what we want. Because what we see here is one of the things that this leadership is doing is they are moving out. They're moving on mission. It's one of our values as a church. We value mission. We want to be going to others. Well, you see them doing that here. They are gathering together. They are commissioning others to go out and share the gospel. You know, we've talked about, next slide, with the merry-go-round. Yeah, merry-go-round. Is that a merry-go-round? Yes. Anybody know? A little bit of a conflict going on between me and my wife. She said, yes, that is a merry-go-round. It's a spinny thing. I'm with you, Matt. Anybody else know a name for it? Anybody? It's not a merry-go-round. Thank you, Todd. I'll let you talk to Amanda later. I'm out of this. There was another name we used to call it as kids. But it's like a flywheel. You know, a flywheel, it's hard to get momentum, but you start pushing it and it starts spinning and it will spin people off of it. Another funny story. You'll just have to ask Amanda. There may have been a little incident this week involving a merry-go-round or whatever that thing is called and her falling off. I'm not saying anything about that. But we've talked about the church being like a flywheel, a merry-go-round. It's hard to get momentum. Like you've got these kids and you start pushing, others start coming around, and it gets harder to push. But once you get it going, it's hard to stop. And we see that happening in the church here. This leadership, they're not just there trying to protect themselves, trying to keep everything nice and neat and confined there. They're actually there and they are praying to send people out. They are praying about sending Barnabas and Paul out. We see them commissioning them. You know, it's neat. How does the church commission people? You know, fraternities have their own ways of commissioning newbies, right? We're not doing that. The military has a way of commissioning that we're setting this person apart. We're setting him clearly above all of you. You know, it's this real great ceremony. It's neat to watch those. But the church sets people apart by laying hands on, coming up, putting their arms around them, praying for them. You touch them. It's like we're praying for what we want to happen. We want God to touch them. We're also coming up, putting our arm around them. It's like we're next to you. We want to be in this with you. Such a wonderful picture of what leadership in the church should be doing, could be doing, praying for others, setting them up to go out and minister. This is one of the things that I want us to be doing as a church, where we are setting other people up to go out and minister to the gospel, where we are coming alongside, praying for God to use different people. Because I think a lot of the ministry that's going to happen in this next generation, it's not necessarily going to happen in the church walls. I think there's going to be ministry that happens way before they ever walk in our doors. Ministry where you're getting to know them, you're loving them, you're having lunch with people, getting to know them, inviting them into a Bible study. It may take months and years to get to that point. But I think that a lot of the most important ministry that needs to happen is going to happen outside of our doors. But that doesn't mean it's not important what we do inside. I want to be equipping you. I want to be empowering you. I want to be praying for that to happen so you can go out and make a difference in your communities, in your workplaces, in the places that God is calling you. That is our vision statement. We've been talking about that for a few years. That's what we want to see happen. That's what this church is doing right here. The leadership is doing that. We also see another thing that's important to talk about is to be sent out by the church. You've got to be willing to come and stand next to others. You've got to be willing to allow people to come around you and put their arms around you. I think Satan is dancing with joy because so many people have a Jesus in me mentality. Now, yes, you need a Jesus in me. But you also need the church. You need a body. A Christian without a church is like a fish without water. You're going to die. Again, it's like taking the log out of the fire and setting it by itself. It's going to die. It's going to go out. We need others that are fueling that fire, others that are encouraging you. You need a group of people around you that is encouraging you, that is telling you to get back to using your gifts, that's telling you, hey, you know, what are you doing? I need people in my life doing that. We need to be a church that's doing that. We need to be willing to come alongside of each other. You know, one of the things that I thought about in this was in college, we would do pool parties. And we would get in the pool and we'd say, hey, let's make the whirlpool. And we'd all start running around the circle, kind of like a merry-go-round. And you get everybody going that way, and pretty soon it creates a whirlpool in a really big pool. Anybody ever done that? All right, we've got a few people that have done that. It's fun to do. And then others will kind of jump in and they'll get sucked in and swirl around. But I was thinking about that, and the way it always ends is a few people get tired and pull out. And then a few more get tired and pull out. And at the end, you've got two guys that are, come on, everybody, let's keep doing it. And you're like, man, I'm done. And they're just two guys running around a pool, and there is no current. There's no nothing happening. And I think that's a good picture for the church. You know, if you pull out of the church, then that momentum, it stops. You don't get momentum where there's not presence. When you're not present, it stops it before it even starts. And that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to think about being a church, being together, being a body of people that is committed to making Jesus known, committed to encouraging and building one another up. And you've got to be present for that to happen. And I want to encourage you, you know, if you have a heart to share God's word with other people, if you have a heart to impact others, you need to get around people. That would be my pastoral advice to you. If you want to be used by God, you need to get in a healthy church. You need to get around people that are excited about telling others who Jesus is. You need to get around people that want to see you grow. Best advice I ever got when I was thinking about ministry was someone told me, he said, you know what? You don't need to know exactly what you need to do. You just need to get in the church and serve. And he said, if you're serving in the church, you're going to use your gifts and you're going to grow in your gifts. And that is absolutely true. I've seen it happen so many times. What's neat in this passage is that they are ministering and seeking God together when he calls some of them out. A lot of people are living in isolation and wondering why God isn't using them more. If you're wondering why God isn't using you more, I want to encourage you to get involved in the church. We want to see you grow in your gifts. We want to see people come to know Jesus. Just believe as we do that, as we come together, as we start that whirlpool or whatever you want to call it, the merry-go-round, we're going to start getting more traction. We're going to start seeing people growing in their gifts. We're going to start seeing more people going out and impacting others, more conversions. We want to pray for that. There's a leadership that's happening in this church. It's a leadership that is equipping, a leadership that is sending. We want to be doing that as a church. Second thing to see in this passage is that the going church is driven. It's driven. There's a drive. You know, they don't want to just stand in one place. Hey, I'm here. I'm comfortable. I like my seat. You know, we talk about church being a family. We want to be a family. Family where we know one another. We know what's going on in each other's lives. We're there for each other. But there's also a drive to this church. You know, sometimes you think about family and it's like, hey, that's grandpa's seat. Nobody take his seat, right? And so we can become like that in church. Hey, this is mine, you know? Don't take it away from me. Don't interrupt it. I like it like this. But there's a drive in this church that they are pushing past just being comfortable. They're willing to be uncomfortable. This is great to think about as the church. This is great to think about you and your life and your family. What is driving you? Is a drive to make Jesus known descriptive of you and your life? Is it what gives motivation to your family? I mean, this drive to make Jesus known is the gas for the church. It's what empowers it. It's what makes it go. We need this desire. We see it here because they are praying and fasting. They're gathering to pray and fast. Why in the world would you go without food? I mean, we live here in Alpharetta. Man, it's a foodie town. I think it's a foodie town. I've been places. My last church, we were in Gaithersburg, Maryland. We called it Restaurant Purgatory. There were no good restaurants. We got a lot of good food in Alpharetta, right? Why in the world would you go without eating? You go without eating because you have desires that aren't met by physical things. There are spiritual desires that you have. There are spiritual needs. And those can only be met by encountering the Spirit of God. We need to long for that. You see, the church, they are longing for that. They are longing for God to work in their lives. They're hungry for that. Hungry for God to move. Hungry for God to move in the world. You know, that's a great discipline. You know, as a church, maybe just think about your life. What do you long for? Are you longing for more of God in your life? Fasting is a great discipline. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel stuck in a pattern of sin. Maybe you feel stuck in addiction or whatever is going on. Pray, fast. But also as a church, are we longing to see people come to know Jesus? Are you longing for that? Are you fasting that others would come to faith? That's one of the desires that we should have. It's one of the ones that I want us to cultivate. Are we longing to see people come into our church to hear the gospel, to repent, to believe, to have their lives changed? I think that's what God is calling us to long for. And we just might need to have that longing before we see those conversions and that growth happen. I believe God is going to use us. I believe God's going to use our church. But He may be calling you to take a posture of prayer, a posture of fasting. May just be waiting to see, hey, what do you really want to happen in life? Do you just want more stuff? That's what a lot of the church is about. Man, how can we pray for more stuff? Bigger house, better kitchen, all that stuff. Man, we don't need more stuff. We need God's Spirit to work. We want to see people saved and come to faith. They are longing for that here. They're hungry for it. They're driven for that. You know, this drive, it leads them to sacrifice. They set Barnabas and Saul for a special work. They're set apart. That means you can't use it, right? Mom said, hey, those are your dress pants. You can't play in your dress pants. They're set apart for a special use. Only on Sunday you wear those. Verse 3, we have that on the screen. It says, so after they fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. They released them is what this is. I mean, just think about that. You've got the greatest teacher in the history of Christendom teaching in your church. Hey, let's send the college intern, right? Now let's keep Paul in here. I like hearing him. We'll send somebody else. Send Keith. Keith will do it. Send him out. They're willing to sacrifice. They are sending out their best. Not just the leftovers, not just the spare parts. They are sending their best. I mean, think about that. What are you willing to give to the Lord? Are you willing to give Him your leftovers, or are you giving Him your very best? And also think about this. What are you willing to sacrifice to go out? Paul, greatest teacher in Christendom, and now he's going to become a door-by-door salesman. I mean, he's going to somewhere he doesn't know. He's got a nice, healthy church, people around, people like to hear him talk, nice platform. He can start book ministries, things like that. He's like, no, I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet with people one-on-one. They sail to Cyprus. Remember, this is about, I don't know, AD 50? You know, they're sailing about 200, 250 miles in a boat. You don't know what's going to happen on the weather. They don't have nice boats like we have today. There's accounts of lots of shipwrecks. He's risking his life to go door by door. A lot of people today, it's like, well, hey, I'll go share the gospel if I can, you know, if I can talk to like 200 people or more, it's worth my time. Man, what about that one individual? Are you willing to go to him? Are you willing to go to your next door neighbor? We need to follow Paul's theology, but we need to follow his example too. There's a willingness to go, a desire to go. There's an awareness of the dangers of not knowing Jesus. They're concerned that others would know the salvation that is in him. You know, a lot of times we don't go. Sometimes we just don't care. Sometimes we're comfortable. We're so comfortable. And we don't want to have any conveniences. Well, somebody might think this of me, or they might say that about me. I don't want to go. That's how churches get stagnant. That's how you get stagnant in your own walk with God. How is God speaking to you today? Do you have your ears open? If he's alive and if he's a living God, he's going to call you to do different things. But you may be stagnant in your walk because you've quit listening. You've just pushed him aside. You're just doing your own thing. We need to have a desire to go to other people. The going church stops going when they don't have a desire to go anymore. And I think that's one of the things that we have to rekindle. Rekindle in our church. I think that's one of my great prayers for the church in America, is that we would really have a desire to share the gospel with others and not just be going to church so that we can get more stuff, praying that Jesus would bless my business, bless my life. I need my best life now. Did Paul have his best life? I think he did, but I think it's because he is laying all the other stuff down. He's laying down. Man, let me sail to Cyprus. Yep. You know what's neat is the Spirit sends them out. They know the Spirit sent them, but they don't know where they're going. See that in the passage? Spirit sent them out. Doesn't say where they're going. They kind of figured out on the way. Man, if we know the Spirit of God is with us, let's just go. He's going to be with us. We need to be witnesses wherever we go. We need to share wherever we go. What's clear is God is calling you to be a witness for Jesus. I don't know where he's calling you to, but I know he's with you. Are you going to take that call seriously? Are you going to follow that? Third thing we see is that they are sharing God's word. They're sharing God's word. Sergius Paulus, he calls him over because he wants to hear the word. In the end, he's amazed at the teaching. Paul and Barnabas, they're not just going out to entertain folks. They're not just going to gather people to have a warm, fuzzy, kumbaya time by the bonfire. They are sharing God's word. You know, this is one of the things, as we talked about strategies for reaching our community, we started talking about discovery groups. Remember, we had a great conversation one day. We just felt this is a great way to get people reading God's word more. You know, a lot of times we do we're going to do a book study, and then you get there, nobody's read the book. I thought, well, you know what? If I can get people into one thing, I want it to be God's word. And we were talking about this, John and Steve and I think JK, I can't remember who all was there, but it was like, you know, we don't know if this is going to work. But we thought, you know what? If I'm going to fail at something, I'm going to fail trying to get people to read God's word. If we're trying to get people to read God's word, talk about what it means, and talk about how what is God calling them to do? What do you need to do in response to that? If we fail doing that, I'm okay with that. But I don't want to fail because we thought, man, we're just going to have a big balloon party and try and get everybody in to dance and watch movies and all this other stuff. I don't want to fail doing that. I want to fail trying to get people into God's word. I want to fail trying to get people to read it and think about what it means in their life. And I think that if we're really trying to do that, I don't think we're going to fail. I think we're going to see people's lives changed. I think we're going to see people that are reading the Bible for the first time and encountering the life-changing truths that are in this. Truths that make you want to leave your home and everything that's comfortable and sail on a boat, risk your life to go door to door to tell others about a man named Jesus who has given you hope, who's given you life. You were an addict, but now you're not. You were in bondage to fear, but now you've been set free. That's what we want to be doing. You heard Sally talk about being in a group of other ladies that are reading God's word and then talking about what they need to do, being shaped by that, being shaped by other believers who are encountering the word and living by it. We need to be reminded that there is darkness in the world. Paul and Barnabas, they sail to Cyprus, and it's not just a bed of roses, right? They encounter this guy named Elymas, a Jewish sorcerer. That's an oxymoron. It's like the living dead. What do you mean a Jewish sorcerer? Sorcery was forbidden in the Old Testament. So he's Jewish by birth, sorcerer by trade. It means he's abandoned his faith. And Paul opposes him. It's pretty harsh when you look at some of the things that he says. Calls him that he is darkness. What does he say to him? Let me read that. What's that? Child of the devil. That's right. Yeah. Wicked. full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. This is one of the things that we have to remind ourselves as believers, that there are enemies. There is darkness in the world. We have to oppose it. There's darkness. There are people of darkness. They're telling you lies and deceit. What are you going to combat that with? How are you going to determine what is true and what is false? It's the Word of God that helps us to do that. Some of us live like there's no darkness out there. We just allow anything to come into our hearts and minds. We've got to be on guard against that. We've got to be in God's Word. We've got to share that with others. And one of the things that this passage gets at that I want to encourage us to be praying about as a church is Sergius Paulus. What does he want to do? Anybody remember that? Why does he call Barnabas and Saul? Verse 7. Anybody got that? Verse 7. Why does he call them? Wants to hang out, play video games. He wants to hear the Word of God. So Paul spends time with him. We need to pray for people who want to hear the Word of God. I think that's one of the things. Amanda and I, we watched a documentary on the persecuted church. They're in areas where if you convert, if you trust in Jesus, you can be killed for your faith. If you baptize somebody, you can be killed for your faith. And they said they're just going around sharing that they're a Christian, they're following Jesus. They talk about Jesus, and other people are saying, man, I had a dream about Jesus. Will you tell me about him? Things like that are going on. And I look at the church in North America, and it's so comfortable. So much of the church doesn't really want to know God's Word. So why should we expect people out there to want to know God's Word? We need to have a hunger for God's Word. We need to pray for that stirring in the church. We need to pray that for ourselves. But we also need to be praying that God would be working in people's hearts, that they might want to know the Word of God. One of the things I've realized, you know, we haven't seen the masses come in to be converted. But we've had individuals come in at time. And I think part of what we need to do is just connect with different people that may be reading the Bible for the first time. Grab lunch. Man, how are you doing in your spiritual walk? Have you ever thought about reading the Bible with somebody? I will read with you. We've talked about making a difference in the world one person at a time. We see Paul doing that here. Paul, the greatest teacher, history of Christendom, he's spending time with one individual. I think we need to be willing to do the same. That's what discipleship is. Not just making converts, not just, hey, come get baptized, but hey, come and follow Jesus with me. I'm a follower of Jesus. I read his word. I want to follow it. I'll help you along the way. We need to pray for a movement of this happening. One of my burdens is that we would pray for this to happen. I also have a burden. I have a burden that we would be a sending church, that we would be sending people out to plant churches, that we would be sending people out on missions trips. And I realize we may be a little bit young in that process, but one of my burdens in this message is that we would be praying for folks that just have a burden to share God's word, praying for people that have a burden to teach others, praying for people that have a burden to get with somebody else and talk about God's word. And so that's one of the things I want to do as we conclude today. We'll have different times. We'll pray for different needs. Sometimes we'll pray prayers of repentance, but I want to be a sending church. I want to see those waters getting stirred, people going out making a difference. And so I want to ask you, if you have a burden to teach God's word, to share that with others, I'd like to pray for you. We'd like to come alongside you as a church and pray for you. So if you're in that place where you just feel a burden to share God's word, I want to invite you to come down and I want to pray for you as a church. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to be in ministry. Maybe you teach now. Maybe you're at a place where it's like, man, I want to do this, but I'm scared. I don't know where to start. I want to pray for you. And so I want to just give you a moment. If you're in that place, I want to encourage you to come down so that we can pray for you. Yeah, come on. If you just identify with that, thinking about, man, I'd like to be sent out at some point, or I want to be sent to my neighbors, I'll invite you to come down. Awesome. Thanks for coming down. Yeah, come on over. Unless you need social distance. Sorry, I'm trying. I love being around people. It's hard not to do that sometimes. Anybody else just have a burden to share God's word with others? I want to pray for you. JK, will you come up? We just want to pray. Just want to lay hands on you guys. Church, can we just pray for these? Father, just thank you just for the burden that you've put on people's hearts to respond to your word and to share that with others. And God, I just pray for these that have come down. God, I just pray that you would put a stirring on their heart, a stirring to be used by you. I pray that you would see them step out more and more and sharing your word. God, I pray you would empower them. Maybe where they felt their words were weak and inadequate. God, I pray you would start to give them the right words to say. And I pray that there just be a power behind what they say, a power that's not coming from them. Maybe there's a growing conviction that is inside them, a growing conviction about the truthfulness of Jesus and sufficiency of the word, but just also an effectiveness that is only comes from the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray you'd use them. And I pray you would put them around people that need to hear. Help them to be in the midst of brokenness and love others the way Jesus loved, and to point them to that truth. Encourage JK, man, if you guys have anything to pray. Microphone on. Microphone. He's got it. Try it now. There you go.
Lord, we thank you for all those who are standing here, Lord, for their life. Even though we are unworthy, you called us. Lord, you opened our eyes to see you as Savior. Lord, as you have chosen them to share your word to those who are in need. Lord, whatever the area, wherever they live, whatever things that they do, Lord, we pray that you bring the people, Lord, that those who need of you in their path, Lord, you use them. Lord, as a church, we stand behind the people who are here, who are called to do your work. Lord, you strengthen them, their faith. Lord, help us, each one of our families, to be a bold witness for you.
Jesus, we just believe your word when you said that you would clothe us with power from on high. I pray for us standing up here, Lord. I pray for all those here, Lord, that we would walk in that power, Lord, that we would believe you at your word, and we would walk in obedience, trusting that you will give us words. And sometimes we might fall on our face off a merry-go-round in front of lots of people, and that's okay, because Jesus rose from the dead. You stood there with your disciples, Lord, and you ate fish, and you let them touch your flesh to see that you are real, you are alive, you are not some ghost, you are a risen Savior, and you are seated at God's right hand now, and you sent your Spirit. You sent your Spirit to empower us, that we would walk in that power, not that we would sit on it. So just flame our passion, Lord. Flame the passion in our hearts, Lord, to just take your word to those who are hurting around us, those that live next door to us, that those that are in the grocery store with us, that walk dogs for, whoever it may be, Lord. You are there, you are present in us, and you are working through us, Lord.
Hey, amen. I just wanted to share, I just felt, one of you or a few of you, you just experienced some hurts in your life, maybe recently, maybe around just teaching and sharing, and you pulled back, recoiled, like touching a hot burner, and you've just not just recoiled at teaching, but even recoiled from the Lord, and just thinking, God, how could you do this? How could you do this to me? And I just felt that the Lord's word to you is that this is part of His plan. He's going to use this to shape you, and even use these hurts to enable you to minister more effectively, that He's going to call you to share and encourage people who have been hurt and broken. And you're going to encounter Him in greater ways in your own brokenness and your own disappointments. And in those disappointments, Jesus is going to make Himself known in greater ways. He's going to become more special to you because He matters more than your dreams. And He's going to use you to go out and minister to others who have had their dreams broken and dashed. So I just felt just impressed to share that and just to encourage you. The things that you think have been a setback, the things that you think have been a detour, that's God's plan for you. And He's going to use that in powerful ways. God, we just we pray for a stirring in our church. We pray that You would stir all of us to know You and to follow You. And we just thank You for those who responded. God, we just all want to pray that we'd have more of Your Spirit, that our heart would be Yours, that we would have our minds focused on You, that You would take our hand and lead us in all that we do. We thank You for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.